Would you take your Bibles and open to Leviticus 19 this morning? Leviticus 19. A number of you have expressed to me that you've prepared your hearts for worship this morning by reading Leviticus 19. And you may initially be thinking, boy, oh boy, Leviticus, that's really not where I would choose to go to prepare my heart. But in God's sovereign plan, He has placed for us in Leviticus 19 just a tremendous message of hope for the hopeless, for those who are needing hope, and that is all of us. Leviticus 19, we are walking through God's story this year, seeing sin and salvation from beginning to end. We've been working our way through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and we are in Leviticus today. So would you follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols, nor make for yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God. And if you offer a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on the next day. And if any remains until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. And if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an abomination. It shall not be accepted. Therefore, everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned the hallowed offering of the Lord. And that person shall be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God." In Genesis, we learned about the beginning of it all. A people created in the image and the likeness of God rebelled against God and set out on a mission to exalt themselves. At the Tower of Babel, God scattered the families of the world into people groups with distinct languages. And a few generations later, God chose Abraham and promises to him a land, a people, and a blessing. So as a result, Abraham would become the patriarch, the father figure of God's own special nation. Abraham would father Isaac. Isaac would father Jacob, whose name would be changed to Israel. It was through the children of Jacob, the children of Israel, that God's promises, his covenant, would come to be fulfilled. In the book of Exodus, Abraham's descendants, remember, they are the children of Jacob, the children of Israel, those descendants have multiplied. They've become a mighty people group after having moved to Egypt during a famine. While there, the Pharaoh enslaves the people for a few centuries, get that, centuries, until God rescues them. After a dramatic exit from Egypt, God reinforces his special agreement with the children of Israel, making them, confirming they are his people, and he himself will be their only God. Speaking to Moses, God says, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." The people then build a tabernacle, and the creator of the world begins dwelling among his people. That is why Leviticus is so important. It reestablishes a new norm. A holy God is living with humans. That hasn't happened since the Garden of Eden some 2,500 years prior. Now, for those of you who are working through the Bible chronologically, you've been faithful in reading through the Bible. You know this, that Leviticus is a tough read. There's no real storyline. The Israelites aren't traveling anywhere. In fact, Leviticus, you find, is full of a bunch of laws and rules and do's and don'ts. But it is not primarily about those do's and don'ts. Leviticus is a picture of a new normal. The Israelites had spent hundreds of years surrounded by polytheistic Egyptians. Their view of one sovereign God is low. Their view of one sovereign God is evidenced by how often they question and doubt and ignore and forget Him. Again, it's disproportionately low. They need a renewed understanding of God. Not just one of many, but one supreme, preeminent, holy God whose name as revealed by Him is Jehovah. He is the supreme I Am. The goal of Leviticus is not for Israel to end up overwhelmed by details of the law, but to be overwhelmed with the holiness of their God who has committed Himself to them. Leviticus is about holiness. It's about being set apart, about being separate. And God's holiness is emphasized, as well as the holiness He expects of His people. And that holiness always has been incredibly different than the standard of the world. Whereas Genesis and Exodus display God's holiness on this massive cosmic scale. I mean, you have the speaking of creation, the sending of these plagues on Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea. The book of Leviticus is a bit different because it shows the holiness of God in very fine detail. Holiness in the private daily life of the follower. And what God does in His grace is He spells out His expectations for His priests and for His people so that the congregation can appropriately worship Him and dwell with Him. As God is holy and holiness is His essential nature, it's who He is. It's that which sets Him apart. It is why He is set apart, because He is God. As God is holy, so He has called His followers to be set apart and different for Him and from the world around Him. So as we get here into Leviticus chapter 19, we need to ask ourselves, well, why do we need Leviticus if it is filled with laws about how these people then are going to live? Why do we need it? One of the big reasons that we need the book of Leviticus is that we have a distorted perception of holiness even among God's people. See, that we could pair the word holy with a meaningless word or even an expletive shows our ignorance. It shows our pathetic understanding of what it means to be a set apart by God and for God. Our use of the word holy needs to be reformed. Why do we need Leviticus? Because Leviticus contains principles that span time. And while many of the principles are fulfilled in Jesus' shedding of blood on our account, which we'll get to later, both Jesus and the apostles placed an incredibly great importance on several of the commands that are given to us in Leviticus. For example, we see here in 19 verse 2, "You shall be holy for the Lord your God, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Jesus repeated that. So did the apostles. In chapter 19, verse 18, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Have we heard that in the New Testament? Yes, by Jesus and his followers. And so the call to holiness in Leviticus resounds throughout Scripture, both in the Old and the New Testament. It is for God's people then and now. Parts of the Levitical law are fulfilled in Christ, but the call to holiness stands. You're familiar perhaps with 1 Peter chapter 1, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." A command that was given to ancient Israel, spanning the generations, to us today, still relevant because God never changes. He indeed is holy. Now, to see further why we need Leviticus, let's look at why the Israelites needed this book. It's revealed here in 19, specifically in 19:2. That's where we will spend most of our time here this morning. "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Okay. The Israelites needed this book for four reasons. Number one is this: it is the necessity of holiness is seen in the fact that it is commanded. It's commanded. As a people who pride themselves in individualism, we do not often like commands. "I command you to." In fact, you and I would often see that as a very offensive form of communication for someone to come up to us and say, "I command you." But in verse 2 of Leviticus, "you shall be holy" is an imperative. And that means that these words are of vital importance. They are not optional. They are crucial. Israel, in this relationship, you must respond to this call. The imperative is repeated all throughout Scripture. Don't turn there, but maybe jot down Leviticus 11, chapter 45. It's repeated several times in the book of Leviticus. But even in the New Testament books of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 45, and Hebrews 20, verse 26, 2 Timothy 1, 9, listen. "Speaking of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us," Kurt sang of it, "in Christ Jesus before the ages began." That be holy is commanded, and commanded by God himself, ought to be a motivation. Why does Israel need Leviticus? The necessity of holiness is seen in the fact that it is commanded. It is not optional. Number two, the Israelites needed this book because the necessity of holiness is seen that it is commanded to the entire nation. Notice that the command is given to all the congregation, to the entire nation. There are no exceptions. The idea is that holiness must permeate this group of people in their entirety. The expectation is communicated to all, not just to an elite group, not just to the Levites, not just to the priests, not just to the leaders. you and I have mixed up ideas of what it means to be holy because we expect it out of some, but not out of others. And Israel was no different. The necessity for holiness is seen in that the command is given to an entire nation. Shepherds and priests alike knew the command and were expected to bring themselves under it. Why did Israel need Leviticus? Point number three, and this is not found in verse 2, but rather verses 3 through 39. The necessity of holiness is seen in God's provision for Israel. This book would serve as a guideline. It would serve as a standard so that all may know him and what his idea of holiness really was. Isn't that important? To get our definition of holiness not from our own perception of what holiness might be, but from the source of holiness, God himself. And God would provide for Israel. These laws were God's standard, and obedience to these commands were what it meant to be holy. Leviticus is the means for these people to be holy. We could say it this way: God not only told them to be holy, he told them how to be holy. It would be viewed as an insult to disregard what God had provided for them. God says to them, I command you to be holy as I am holy, and I command all of you to be holy. And not only that, I am going to provide for you the information that is necessary. Here's what it means to be holy. So to disregard God's law regarding holiness is to disregard God himself. The necessity of holiness is seen in God's provision for his people. And then number four, the necessity of holiness is seen in God's pattern for Israel. Notice again in verse 2, he says, be holy. And he doesn't say, be holy, figure it out. He doesn't say, be holy. It's some kind of abstract standard. He says, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. The basis for Israel's holiness was found in God himself. They were to know him. They were to look to him. They were to surrender to him in order to make them holy. He was not leaving them in the dark to figure out all of this on their own. He was not proposing anything to them that he had not already demonstrated in his character. The psalmist said in Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The law of the Lord is perfect because it is given by a perfect God. And we, in our sinfulness, say, right, right, he's God. Be holy, for I am holy, but I'm not God. Of course he can keep the law. Of course he can follow the rules. He made them based on his own standard. Right. He is God. He is holy. And he has chosen Israel to receive his special love. And he requires them to be holy because he, the one they live with and the one they represent, is himself holy. There's a problem, isn't there? Don't tell Israel, just between you and me. Can they do it? What a mean God. I mean, he's setting them up. Don't go there. Don't go there, because in that statement, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy, there is a message that is implied. Does God already know the Israelites? He He knows them better than they know themselves. And he knows that the Israelites were prone to something that was, by very definition, unholy. See the example in chapter 19, verses 5 through 8. If you offer a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it and on the next day. And if any remains until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. And if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an abomination. It shall not be accepted. The word abomination there means tainted. Tainted. It's not tainted in that it is rotten. That's often how we think of something that's tainted. Oh, it must be rotten. It must have impurities in it. This food is not rotten. It is unholy because of God's command. That's it. That's what makes it an abomination. That's what makes it tainted. It shall not be accepted. Therefore, everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity. The word iniquity means sin. Because he has profaned the hallowed, the holy offering of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. Here is the problem that Israel faces. They have been commanded to be holy. And yet within them, individually and collectively, but within them individually is a problem. It is the problem of sin. It is the problem of tainting, of profaning. Israel does this. You and I do this. The reason we see the laws as burdensome and overbearing and at times trivial is that we don't really get what holiness is all about, because we are transgressors of the law. We are not holy. We are law breakers. We are sinners. But every law given in chapter 39, and more broadly in the book of the law, every law is given because mankind is a slave to unholiness and sin, rather than the righteousness and holiness that was established by God. And so God says, don't commit adultery. Why is that command even given? Because in their profanity, Israel is prone to adultery. And so are we. They were not holy. Neither are we. The law says, God says, don't covet your neighbor's stuff. Why is that given? Because Israel, by their tainting nature, is prone to longing after that which someone else has. And so are we. They are not holy, and neither are we. The law says, treat your neighbor with kindness. Why is that given? Because in their sin, Israel is prone to despise their neighbor, to lust after their neighbor, to show unkindness toward their neighbor, and you and I are as well. That rolling of the eyes when someone does or says something, that's what's being addressed here. We are prone to transgress. This is who we are. Even those laws that seem trivial, like what? Have you read about these? Like helping your neighbor's ox. You say my neighbor doesn't have an ox. What's the principle? Did your neighbor's dog get out? Rather than getting angry and calling animal control, how about you get out there and help them? It's not our nature. Not wearing garments of mixed material. Now, we're not going to count up how many of you are wearing garments of mixed material, but it was a law forbidden by the Israelites, or to the Israelites. They couldn't do it. It better be 100% wool. Laws about not sowing different seeds in the same field. Most likely, every one of our gardens is in violation of that. We look at those and we are prone to shrug our shoulders at them, dismiss the importance of them, and then proclaim, "Holy cow, what's the big deal?" See? The big deal is that very first word, holy. It is not to be an expression for us. It is not to be certainly an expletive. The law is given so that we can know God. And we can know how much we are not like Him and know how much He wants us to be like Him and that He has provided a way. It is evident that mankind struggles with seeing the holiness of God. It is evident that mankind struggles with seeing his own unholiness. Evidence? Do we really need evidence? Just look at the numbers of professing believers who still view Sunday as their own day rather than the Lord's. But God has called Israel to holiness. So what do? Well, there's an answer here for us in 19, beginning in verse 20. Follow along with me. Whoever lies carnally with a woman who is betrothed to a man as a concubine, and who has not at all been redeemed nor given her freedom, for this there shall be scourging, but they shall not be put to death, because she is not free. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, a ram as a trespass offering. The priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for the sin which has been committed, and the sin which he has committed shall be forgiven him. As you and I read through the law, we see that it is the shedding of blood that makes atonement. Atonement means reconciliation through forgiveness. It is the shedding of blood that makes atonement for sin. And jump back to Leviticus chapter 1. We'll just see the pattern very quickly here. Leviticus chapter 1. Notice verse 4. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. Over to chapter 17. Verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. The New Testament book of Hebrews goes on to say this in chapter 9, verse 22, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. There's no atonement. Without that substitute, without that sacrifice, the wrath of God would fall on the sinner as judgment on his sin. So in God's goodness, in God's grace, he allowed for an animal sacrifice to be the propitiation for sin. Propitiation. It would satisfy the debt and set a person free from the penalty of sin. What an amazing grace that God bestowed on his people. They could be holy because he would accept their sacrifice. The only problem was that the blood of bulls and rams could never change their heart. This is evidenced in the fact that as you read through the Old Testament law, animals are being sacrificed continually and blood is filling up the area where those sacrifices were made. Animal upon animal upon animal upon animal, and on and on and on it went. The blood was shed. Atonement was expensive. But the blood of bulls and rams could never change their heart. It would only temporarily cover their sin. For as surely as the sun would rise and set, so too would they sin again and again and need to make another sacrifice. And again the blood would flow. Hebrews teaches us it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. In God's working with Israel, the blood of bulls and goats was commanded because it could cover sin, but it could never take it away. And then those two words in Scripture that thrill the heart of the believer, but God. But God. In his grand design, every lamb sacrificed under the law was a picture of a coming blessing. We looked at it last week. Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, would one day be sacrificed once for all. The blood sacrifices would stop because the perfect sacrifice, Jesus himself, would shed his own, get this, untainted, unprofaned, perfect blood for your sin and for mine. Atonement is expensive. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places. Well, who can enter the holy places? It makes sense, doesn't it? Only the holy? Because if the unholy enter the holy places, what happens to the holy place? It's unholy. Or Old Testament language, unclean. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, not bashfully, not sheepishly, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Friends, praise the Lord that because of the death of Jesus, you and I no longer have to offer bulls and goats. We are not digging through our backyard livestock to find the perfect sacrifice because the perfect sacrifice has been made. And that is the only reason we are not doing that. Because God had a plan. The death of those animals then worked because God accepted them as a substitute for Israel's sins. It wasn't because that lamb was morally perfect. That lamb was sinless. It was because God said, the blood of that animal will be accepted. But God has provided something better. Better than a lamb, better than a goat, better than a bull, that had to be offered again and again and again and again because those animals couldn't take away sin and make someone holy. What is God's better plan? We've already mentioned him. His name is Jesus. And all who accept this sacrifice as their hope of salvation are once and for all made holy with no need ever to be repeated. We will not ever see a repeat of Calvary. Because it happened once, and once was enough because the offering was perfect. As you read Leviticus, don't be overwhelmed by the details of the law. Rather, be overwhelmed by the holiness of the law giver. Hey, rejoice for Israel. Then, rejoice for Israel that God was gracious and offered forgiveness and cleansing through the blood of bulls and rams. Be thankful for his provision. Be thankful for his promise. Be thankful because today we can be overwhelmed that God has made atonement for your sin possible and my sin possible through the blood of one perfect sacrifice. You say, what happened to the offerings? Interesting question, because actually, they continue. But not the offerings of bulls and rams, and not the offering of Jesus' blood for atonement for all who would call. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, holy. Lyle said it, me? Holy? Yes, Kurt sang of it, because you are in Christ. To present your bodies not a death sacrifice, not a blood sacrifice, but a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Present yourselves, which is your spiritual worship. Some older translations say your reasonable service. It just makes sense. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. You can walk in holiness, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. All of this because we serve a holy God. All of this because God chose to work through Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Jacob's family, Jacob's children, that through that line, the Messiah would come. So that the blood of lambs and goats and bulls we would see is of no use anymore. Because the one perfect sacrifice has come. And in him, Romans says, you are holy. You are holy. Present your bodies a living sacrifice to him. What a good God. What a God who not only addressed the issue of the day back then, but addresses the issue of the day for us now. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. What does that mean? It means be in his word, understanding what it means for him to be holy and what it means for you to be transferred, transformed into a child of holiness. This is what God has called us to. And so, like Israel, they must obey. So we get to obey. What a great God. Pray with me. Father, thank you for our time. I pray that the message of Leviticus would weigh on our hearts. I pray that it would transform us and change us. While the room is quiet, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I would encourage you to take some time of quiet prayer. If you have never accepted the gift of the one-time sacrifice of Jesus, if you have never accepted that gift, I would beg of you to do so today. You are a sinner standing in opposition as an enemy against a holy God, and yet God in His love says that you can be forgiven and come to Him. All because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. You can be made right today. Would you call upon Him and accept that gift? Believer, praise Him and be overwhelmed by God's holiness and love sacrifice, which enables you now to be holy today. Believer, perhaps what you need to do is ask yourself what needs to go so that I can live this holy life to which I am called. I'm so thankful that written in the New Testament are the words that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is our God. In the quietness of these moments, let's pray to Him. And so, our Father, we pray that You would be glorified in our lives as we yield ourselves to You and as we serve You. You are holy. We are not outside of Christ. But in Christ, we have been made right. And so we praise You, take us, use us for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.